So the title for today's sermon is Think About Eternity, Our Infinite Game. Think about eternity, our infinite game. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, and we'll start in verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, that third heaven, and I dwell with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So our God inhabits eternity. He dwells with humble people, who revives and encourages them. There is no limit placed on how many times he will help people get back up and get on the pathway to eternal life. Let's go back to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no one like me. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, in other words, what's going to happen even from the start, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel or my plan will stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my plan, my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I planned it. I will do it. So God has a plan. Do we have a plan for our life? Or do we just sort of drift along? Well, it looks like, if God has a plan, that a plan could have a beginning and an end. But is there an end to God's plan? Should we think in terms, should we think and speak in terms of end time events or finishing the work of God? Now, this is a little bit of insider speak in the church. I mean, many of us have been in the church a long time. And I've heard many times about, you know, the gun lap. We have to just get out there and sacrifice so we can finish the work. You know, do the work, finish it up. Is that what we should be speaking about and thinking about? Is that God's mentality? 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, just a short verse here, verse 25, 1 John 2, 25. This is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. He himself made us this promise, eternal life. So logically, if one of God's plans ends, another has to begin, since God has no end of life. And he has promised us no end of life, if we humbly repent and have faith in Jesus Christ and practice obeying God's commandments. Jesus said in John 10:10, I won't turn there, but he said he came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He did not place any time limit on that promise. Come with me again to back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Right after that lovely section, talks about there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 9. So after that section about a time for every purpose, he says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied, Solomon said. We believe it was Solomon who wrote this. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And isn't that true? Everything is beautiful in its time. Also, God has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end, because God is so great. He says, I know nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. Do good. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift from God. So this last week we had a day of thanksgiving, a national day of thanksgiving. It's appropriate and right to do that. Remember, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. and to rejoice in all the good that we have. And we've been truly blessed. And it was a great, great week. But I just come back again. He has put eternity in their hearts. He's put eternity in the hearts of human beings. Did God put eternity in the hearts of a cat? Well, I mean, you know, they seem to sleep a long time. But no, I don't. There's no way to measure it. But I really don't think God put eternity in the hearts of cats or dogs. But he put eternity in the hearts of people. So we should enjoy the fruits of our labor with those you love and with those you are coming to know and love. And from time to time, think about eternity, because God put that in the heart of human beings. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. A human being cannot find out all the work of God in this life, because God is infinite and we are finite. So how are we to think about eternity that God put into our hearts? As I said, the title is Think About Eternity, Our Infinite Game. Now, I'm going to explain my use of the word game a little bit later. My principal goal is to encourage everyone to develop a mindset, a point of view closer to that of the ever-living God, our loving Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can rejoice in living forever. What's the point of eternal life if it's just drudgery, just one chore after another? We should rejoice in it. So I've got three main points I'm going to try to explore today. Number one, I want to contrast a finite or a time-limited mindset with an infinite mindset, or one not limited by time. Second major point, how to obtain eternal life so we can continue to play our infinite game. What to do? Can we have some finite goals along the way? And third major point, some suggestions for infinite goal setting. And I think in general, serve other human beings as we make increasingly deep relationships with others. So those three points I want to try to explore. Okay, who likes a good game? Please raise your hand. Lee, you like a good game? Yes, he does. Very good. We all like a good game, I think. I like a good game. You know, in a good game, we often lose track of time. We're in the flow, as psychologists say. So can we look at life as an enjoyable, if serious, game? So I've given this presentation before, and that seemed to be a sticking point for some people to say, well, life is not a game. You know, life is serious, you know. And that's true, but, you know, life can be like a game in that we have goals, we have rewards, there's penalties for mistakes, yet it can be overall enjoyable. We need to enjoy life. I think, just by definition, if two or more people are involved in an activity, one might, could, maybe view it as a game. And if so, are there not two basic types of activities or games? One type is finite or limited. Such games are played by known players with fixed rules, an agreed upon objective or time limit that when reached ends the game. Examples of some of these finite games are football, basketball, chess, various card games. Such games ask us to solve problems, create order from disorder, or compete against others of relatively similar skill set in order to score points. Most people like such games, and they play them from time to time for recreation and sharing enjoyable time with people. These are finite games. And when you think about finite goals, you know, some people, you ask them, what's your goal in life? Oh, I want to make $1 million. Fantastic. You work hard. Once you make $1 million, then what? Oh, I want to become president of the United States. Great. So you work hard, you become president of the United States. Then what? You become president of Mexico? what's next? You know, time-limited, finite goals ultimately do not satisfy. They don't satisfy. A second type of game are infinite games or infinite activities. Such activities are played by known and or sometimes unknown players. Such games tend to have broad guidelines for behavior and give a lot of freedom for actors. Players can break broad conventional rules if they wish, and they normally pay the consequences. Players in infinite games can change how they play pretty much any time for personal reasons. Remember that. You can change how you play pretty much any time for personal reasons. Infinite games do not have a fixed time horizon. There's no practical end to the game. There's no such thing as winning. In infinite games, the objective is to stay in the game and keep playing. Some examples of infinite games are marriage, friendship. Who is the winner of marriage in all of human history? Well, we don't think we have a winner of marriage. How about the winner of education? Is there a winner of education in human history? No. How about the winner of friendship? Are these not all rather journeys? They're not singular, limited events. Business can be an infinite activity. Some businesses, they think for the long term. And other businesses, they start, they grow, they thrive, and 20 years, they're gone. But business is one of those possibly infinite activities. But let's bring a spiritual perspective to this. Is not our human life here a process leading to eternal life? Are we not working voluntarily with God in the creation of godly character? And what is godly character after all? One good definition of godly character is to know the right, choose the right, and do the right, even in spite of tiredness or temptation to do otherwise. Know the right, choose the right, do the right. Are we ever going to be finished with learning and practicing godly character? Will there ever be a winner in the activity of godly character? Or is this not all a continuing process? It is an infinite activity. We are New Covenant Christians. Don't let anybody tell you that we're not. We are. But is our main goal to just get to the place of safety and escape the tribulation that's coming on this earth? Is our goal just to live into the millennium when peace and prosperity will finally overtake the whole earth? Is our goal just to do whatever God says to do? Now that is a trick question, because yes, we should do what God says to do, but if that's all you want to do, will you not be an unprofitable servant? You can read Luke 17:10 later. The answer is yes. If you only do what you're told to do, you're an unprofitable servant. God wants you to think beyond that. Is our goal just to get to eternal life? Then we can relax and enjoy our retirement. So if any of the above are our primary or our only goal, we are exhibiting a finite mindset. And we need to grow to an infinite mindset like that of God. So we made a comparison between a time-limited, finite mindset with a mind that has an infinite point of view. So now, second main point, how to obtain eternal life so we can continue playing the game. Let's go back to John 17. John, Gospel of John, chapter 17. Now start at verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. And of course, this is the real Lord's Prayer. And as I've said often at Passover services, I believe that Jesus actually prayed this at the temple. When you figure they were at the upper room and they were walking across the town of Jerusalem, the temple was on the way to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So it would have been totally logical to stop by the temple. There were people there, scribes, who could write things down. So, I think this very possibly was given there at the temple. I can't prove it, but it makes sense to me. So Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. Ding, 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 ding. Notice its definition. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So there's a knowledge aspect involved here, that they may know you. Knowledge is a key. Know the Father, the only true God, and know that Jesus was indeed the Messiah sent from the Father, whom you have sent. Verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus finished the work. So what are we trying to do? So what does that mean? Well, before we go further, let me clarify something. Did Jesus completely finish the work of God? Or was it just his phase at the time? Well, what was the work of God for Jesus? Let's go back to John chapter 6. It's always good to remember that John wrote perhaps 20, 30 years after the rest of the New Testament was written. And partially, we believe, he wrote these things to answer questions that people had had. Some about the writings of the Apostle Paul, and some that just put down oral teaching that the people had been taught, but they needed to have it preserved. So we see here in John chapter 6, verse 28, John 6, verse 28, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Ding, 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 ding. Definition. That you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God, according to Jesus. What is that work? That you should believe in him, believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the promised, prophesied Messiah who came to pay the penalty for sins, who he sent. Who sent him? The Father. So you have two actors, Jesus, the Messiah, who paid the penalty for sins, and you have God the Father. That's what Jesus said, that you help them believe these things. His work at that time was not to warn the world of coming tribulation, was it? Not according to Jesus. He had a different work. Now, he had many things he was going to do, and part of that work was to pay the penalty for sins, to die on the cross. He had, you know, many things, and he was going to teach us and give us prophecies and encouragement and so forth. But this is the work, how he defined it. I find it interesting that today, about 30% of the earth's inhabitants claim to be some form of Christian. About 25% claim to be Muslim, and the rest are Hindu, Buddhist, animist, or something else. So what do we have? So billions of people today do not believe that Jesus came forth from the Father. They don't believe he was the Messiah who came to pay the penalty for sin. Billions do not believe, as I said, that he was the promised Messiah who came to pay that penalty for sin. Christ's work of helping people believe he came from the Father continues through the church today, along with our commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and all that means, and to nurture those whom God calls. So that's what the work that Jesus had. I mean, this is earlier in his ministry. He said, this is the work. I'm trying to help a group of people believe that I came forth from you, Father, from the Father. Did Jesus accomplish that? Let's go back to John 17. John 17. John 17, verse 6. Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely, notice this very carefully, they've known surely I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Isn't that how Jesus defined the work that he was supposed to do? Right there. So Jesus said that he had accomplished his phase in the work with a fairly small group of people, disciples, apostles, maybe up to 500 people, but certainly not thousands and thousands and millions and millions. So after 3 years, he had a group of disciples who believed that he came forth from God. They believed the words that he brought from the Father. So Jesus said, yes, I've accomplished that. So it was just a phase. He didn't completely finish it because Jesus is using the continuation of those disciples, the church of God, to continue the work of helping people believe that Jesus was sent by the Father to be Savior of all mankind. Jesus finished his phase of the work at that time, but the work of God continues. And there's billions today who don't even begin to think that Jesus was something important if you're Hindu, Buddhist, and so forth and so on. So from that perspective, should we be trying to finish the work? How do you define the work? Do we define the work the way Jesus did, or do we have some other ideas? Should we try to finish the work in the next few years? Will not that work of helping people believe that Jesus was sent by the Father to be Savior of the world go on, even throughout the millennium? And the second general resurrection, how about those people in South America who lived and died, never heard the name of Jesus Christ? They're going to come up, and they're going to need to know, what does all this mean? How does this all come about? Who is God? What should we do? Yes, there's going to be a lot of work. There's a long way to go. We're not anywhere finished with the work of God as defined by Jesus. But in the infinite game, we can see phases and feel a sense of accomplishment over some short-term goals as long as they fit into the overall infinite goals of the game. So how do we come to know Jesus Christ? Remember, Jesus said that they know you. There's a knowledge element that we read about in John 17:3. Well, we study how he lives. We try to imitate what he did, how he speaks, and how he acts. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, there's this knowledge element. And as we go through this passage, try to take note of that word knowledge when it comes up. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, of Jesus, who called us by glory, virtue, and knowledge. And that could also perhaps apply to the Father. God, the Father called us by glory and virtue by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. What's the promise? Eternal life. That through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Yes, that we could become sons and daughters of God and the family of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The faith that we have is a gift from God. At its foundation, God gives us that faith, but he doesn't want us to just sit on it. He wants us to use it. You believe God, you believe his word, put it to the test. Try it out. See if it works. Add to your faith virtue by doing good things. Practicing virtue. Will there ever be an end to virtue? Is there going to be a winner in the game of virtue? Add to your virtue knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. I was reading a book, and it was saying that this author thinks there is no real love without self-control. Some people say, oh, I'm just passionate about some person. Well, that's great, but, you know, passion is not the same as love as we understand that term in the English language. If you have real, long-lasting love, there has to be an element of self-control, right? Besides the passion. Passion's important, but you add to your knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. You got to continue. You can't just you know, do one thing, one good deed a year and call yourself a hero. No, that doesn't work. Perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge, that word again, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do these things, we imitate these things, we practice these things, and it gives us the knowledge of God that Jesus brought from the Father, that he wants us to imitate and be like him. For he who lacks this thing is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're going to be part of that everlasting kingdom, you must have everlasting life. And that is the promise that he gave to us. So we might set short-term goals to practice certain acts of virtue, acts of kindness. Things like calling a sick brother or sister in the church. Like bringing meals to the sick and or elderly. Like participating in projects to help others in need. These things are all part of the overall infinite goals of serving God and our neighbor, and using our faith in God and Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit to motivate and guide and lead us into a sustainable, infinite lifestyle of love. Let's go back to Acts 2. Acts 2. How do we get on the train that leads to eternal life? Well, very famous scripture. Acts 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice they didn't say, what shall we believe? That's all they got to do. I just got to believe. No, they said, what shall we do? And Peter said to him, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, what's the promise? Well, here the promise seems to be more the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but don't forget that promise of eternal life we read about in 1 John as well. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is for us here today. This verse talks to me. It talks to you. And I do believe that the work of helping people understand that Jesus is the Savior, he came forth from the Father, and he gives us the example of virtue and honor and integrity, uprightness, that we'll be teaching this to people, we'll be leading them, encouraging them to be baptized, lay hands on them for the receipt of the Spirit, so they can also start the eternal game for each human being. Now let's talk about some infinite goal setting. So the third major point. According to Professor John Carse, who wrote on finite and infinite games in 1986, finite-minded players do not like surprises. They fear disruption. What do we see in Jesus' teaching about the wicked and lazy servant who had one talent? Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 25. I won't read the whole thing, but it's summarized that, you know, Kingdom of God is a man traveling to a far country. He called his servants. He gave one 5 talents, another 2, another 1. And he said, you know, he wanted them to work with them and do something with them according to their own abilities. They had different abilities. But the one who received 5 talents, he went and traded with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm awful at stock picking. Okay, I buy stocks and I lose money. I mean, though I'm not very good at trading things. So now I've decided, okay, I'm going to hire, you know, someone from Edelman. I shouldn't give them an advertisement, sorry. But hire somebody who's a professional person and just, you know, you take care of that. And just leave it, because I don't know how to do this. But spiritually speaking, God gave us all talents. And he says, you go and you trade with them. You buy and you sell. Not every transaction you'll make a profit. But over time, if you're really trying hard and trying to learn your trade and, you know, what does the market say, and so you can begin to make money over time. And that's what God wants. It's sort of taking a chance in a way. You take chances. You take chances in loving people when they don't love you back. You know, you take chances in giving to people when they take advantage of you. You take chances in our Christian life, and God says he'll make it right. But anyway, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. So you know the story. One who had 5, he made 5 more. God said, well done, good and faithful servant. The one who had 2 talents, he made 2 more. God said, well done, good and faithful servant. What happened to the 1 talent? Well, the person had 1 talent, he buried it. He didn't put it with a professional like a banker to get interest, nothing like that. You see, a finite-minded person doesn't like to take chances, doesn't like to take risks. It's unsettling for them. So they don't do it. They don't do it. The wicked servant, he returned to God what he had been given without any increase. He didn't lose it, but he didn't have an increase. And what was the fate of that lazy, finite-minded servant? I think you know. On the other hand, infinite-minded servants expect surprises, even enjoy them as challenges. The profitable servants no doubt met surprises, but they developed resilience and resourcefulness. And God wants that in his children. Resilience, resourcefulness in meeting unexpected challenges. Lee was telling me he's been building these tree houses. I'm sure that it's sort of hard sometimes to build those houses. Things happen. You've got to overcome. Profitable servants, they look for new ways to accomplish eternal objectives. A person and a church built for resilience in meeting new challenges is a person and a church built to last forever. Leaders in the Church of God ask our people, and that means you. It means you, to help figure out ways to advance toward the infinite vision of the future that benefits everyone. Finite goals become markers on the road to eternity. Because you see, brethren, we share a great vision. A vision of the kingdom of God coming to this earth, with Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, reigning over all mankind and over all the universe. And what is the kingdom of God? Definition, a good definition of the kingdom of God is the family of God, administering the government of God, which is based on the love of God over the creation of God. What is the kingdom of God? Family of God, administering the government of God, based on love over the creation of God. It is a vision of a future state that does not yet exist. Yet it is a future so appealing that we are willing to make sacrifices in order to help advance toward the vision. It is about a world we hope to live in, that we have committed to help build. Our vision is for something. It is optimistic. It is inclusive and open to all who would like to be part of that future. Our vision is service-oriented, and that is for the primary benefit of others. Our vision is idealistic. It is big. It is bold. And it is unachievable by men alone. But with our God, all good things are indeed possible. So we work towards that vision, and in the process, we build closer relationships with our brothers and sisters in the family of God, people whom he has chosen to be royal priests and his family forever. So how about some suggestions for all of us setting our own infinite goals, which will contribute to and be part of our infinite vision of the kingdom of God? Of course, one major suggestion is to seek to implement servant leadership in our lives. Let's go back to Mark 10. Mark 10 and verse 42. Mark 10, 42. So, you know, the disciples were always saying, well, who's going to be the greatest? We want to be the greatest, you know. And Jesus was displeased with them. He said, verse 42, you know that those who are considered rulers over the nations lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whosoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we know that Jesus said in general that a good servant, you know, will rule over 5 or 10 cities. Well, I don't know about you. I don't like to supervise people. I mean, they are troublesome. They're stubborn. They're difficult. You know, I really like to just do my job in splendid isolation without having to deal with supervising people. So do I seek to rule 5 or 10 cities? Not really. But, you know, because I don't have ambition to lord it over other people. And I think we understand our work at that time will be one of serving and teaching and comforting. Can you imagine people coming out, those hostages coming out of the tunnels in Gaza? They need comfort. And when people come out of the tribulation, when you know, they need comfort, they need inspiration, they need encouragement. They'll be coming out of a background of idolatry and false or no religion. So we will be helping them with knowledge, but love as well. Helping them to come to believe that Jesus was indeed sent from the Father, to believe on Jesus and his sacrifice and love, believe the word that Jesus brought, and to repent of sin and start on the pathway towards eternal life. So how can you serve now? That contributes to the overall goal of preaching the gospel, as well as building godly character and talents and nurturing the flock. John 13:35, I won't turn there, but it says, you know, you will know them if they love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So, just some good goals, building towards the infinite goals of the kingdom, could be expressing love in continuing, open-ended, and concrete ways, such as calling shut-ins during the week, visiting the sick, praying for others. You lay down your life in prayer for others. God says it's worthwhile. He pays attention to those prayers. Rejoice in the accomplishments of others. I was so happy my grandson, RJ, he became an Eagle Scout, and he wanted to show us his capstone project was to build a bridge over a creek so that it could be part of a jogging trail. He did a real good job. He was able to organize people. He had to, you know, get other people, but he was sort of like the mastermind and had to get all the permits and that kind of stuff. I rejoice in his accomplishment. Now he's an Eagle Scout. Learn to be a good listener. Be strong for the truth. Be able to explain God's truth simply for those who truly want to learn. So as you examine your God-given talents and propose ambitious, open-ended goals, please put service to God and others first. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So have the right priority of serving God and others, and then goals for your own satisfaction. So I'll share with you my goals. Personally, many years ago, I was finishing up at Ambassador College, and I remember walking around the Hall of Ad, a bright sunny day, and I was sort of meditating and talking with God, and what should I do with my life, you know? So these are the goals that have guided me and my family. Number one, we wanted to serve God and his people in areas where the ministry could not go for visa or financial reasons. Did I really want to go to Haiti? Did I really want to go to Cameroon? I'm glad I went. I met a lot of wonderful people in the family of God. But, you know, before you go, you think, man, that's poor. Yeah, I could get sick. Yeah, we did get sick. Yeah, I could get really sick. Yeah, we got really sick. But, you know, we made choices based on that goal. Serve God and his people in areas where the ministry could not go for visa or financial reasons. Two, I wanted to serve our country in a peaceful way. You know, that was the time of the Vietnam War. I did not want to have to learn war. And so I had that goal. And thirdly, I wanted to see the world. Now, I didn't know at that time that all these were sort of open-ended goals. Can't be all accomplished in this life. And, you know, God helped me with those goals. And he's helped me and my family to do these things. We've been able to serve in various countries. We've been able to serve our country peacefully and by being in the State Department. That allows us to do all these things. The State Department was a vehicle to get us to different countries. The State Department was a vehicle so we could see the world. The State Department was a vehicle so I could serve our country. These goals have no end point, and they inspire me still. So what are your talents? How can you contribute to advancing the cause of the kingdom of God and nurturing the family of God? These goals have to come from you as you pray and ask God to guide you. But make sure your goals are optimistic, inclusive, service-oriented for the primary benefit of others, idealistic, big, bold, and ultimately unachievable in this life. Please turn back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create." God says a time is coming when he will create new heavens and new earth. Can our present life goals see us through the present to that time and beyond? How about Revelation chapter 21, verse 1? God is infinite, not limited. He wants us to become like he is. Revelation 21, verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's no more sea." Verse 4, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away." This is a vision beyond our current universe to an ideal time of eternal life. Do you want to enjoy eternal life? I do. I want to enjoy it, just like I'm playing a game, like I'm in a game. It's a serious game, but it's an enjoyable activity. So summarize, we've seen there are finite games or limited time games as well as infinite games. Since God is offering us eternal life, we need to develop an infinite mindset like the ever-living God. That can include finite goals and accomplishments along the way, as long as they fit into an infinite, open-ended goal. Seeking to implement continuing servant leadership in our lives with the priority of serving God and others is a good start towards an infinite mindset like that of God. So is practicing and living God's way of life, is it worthwhile? Yes. I think the effort to learn and practice God's way of life truly is worth the effort. Now I'll close with Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 26. So the apostles, they've been going with Jesus, and they've been doing various things and learning things. And Jesus said something, and they were shocked. They said, "Well, then who then can be saved?" Verse 27, Jesus said, "These things are impossible with men, but they're possible with God." Peter said, "Well, look, we've left all and followed you. What's in it for us?" He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." So our goals should be beyond what a man or a woman can finish or complete in this life. With God, all good things are possible, and we are to be rewarded in this life and in the world to come with eternal life, with a glorious spirit body, with godly character. We will continue to be able to play our infinite game.